Acts chapter 5 recounts the story of a husband and wife in the early church who fell dead when they lied about their contribution to the church. Well, many have questioned the salvation of these two, leading to heated debates. Well, stay with us as we tackle this issue and many others on today's broadcast.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
You're listening to the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the many questions of his listeners. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. We begin our questions with this one from a listener in Alhambra, California, who writes, I'm troubled by the story in 2 Samuel 24, verse 16. Why did God punish the people of Israel and Jerusalem for David's sin?
Now, probably the best thing to do is to turn to 2 Samuel and read this particular verse that has troubled our questioner. And it's found in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, and I'm trying to find it right now, 24:16. Let me read. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. Now, may I say this, that the people were implicated in David's sin. David was the king. He was the representative of the people. They were not opposed to what David had done. In fact, they cooperated and entered into it. It had been impossible for David to have numbered people without the cooperation of the people, and they were in entire agreement with David. They were in the same position. But you see, people have to suffer for the sins of their rulers. We right here in America do the same thing. I think candidly that we had to fight the Second World War because of the blundering and stupidity of both of our political parties that one time or another were in power in the White House. I do not think that either Republican or Democrat can call the other one the kettle black. Both are guilty. And I'm of the opinion that we have had to fight and our boys die, the American boys have had to die because of the sins of our rulers. Now, you ask me why? Well, they represent us. They are over us, and we are tied with them. In fact, it was the decision of the American people to put this party in power and then the next. And believe me, we pay for our stupidity when we go to the polls. Don't you forget it. I will use now a personality. He's gone, but I'll use his name because I think what we're going to say cannot be successfully gainsaid. And Mr. Roosevelt, when he first went in, you remember, one of the things he promised, that no American boy would have to die on a foreign battlefield. And many Americans voted for him. In fact, most of the Americans voted for him. And they believed that. And believe me, as you look back now, hindsight's so much better than foresight. But it was rather stupid, wasn't it, to have believed him on that sort of thing. And think of the graves of American boys, not only in Europe, but over the entire globe that had to die because of the sin, I think, the blundering on the part of our rulers. Now, may I say to you, that's a case in question, and all peoples have had to do that. That's part of it. I think God has said that he puts over them the basest of men. That's what Daniel said, that he sets over the people, the basis of men. That's part of the judgment upon man in his stupidity and in his sin today. And I think that's the explanation. The people of Israel were just as guilty as David was, you see. And I think we are just as guilty. And we elect a man to office, and we believe some of the stupid promises that some of these politicians make to us, and then we go vote for them. I tell you, friends, we certainly are guilty. We are guilty. We're implicated in the crime, let me tell you.
The same listener asked this next question, which is, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, Paul writes, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on their heads because of the angels." Why should women have power on their heads because of the angels? And why would something material, hat or hair, give power to her?
Now, may I say that the angels, apparently, and here is another field that we can't just open wide up, because God, having just put a crack in the door, didn't open it wide for us to look in. He just has said that apparently angels are looking in upon men today. Now, for some reason, that the women are to have long hair. That is the thought that's given here. And then it says, why should something material, hat or hair, give power? Well, the power is not in the hat or the hair, but the power is in whether you wear it or whether you don't, or whether you cut your hair or don't cut your hair. A woman that cuts her hair certainly reveals that she's made her own decision in that matter. And that is true, I think, of a great many, in a great many instances today, that it reveals, the hat or the hair reveal that the woman is the one who made the decision. Gracious, some of the hats that are worn, you wonder who did make the decision. And sure, no husband would have picked some of the hats that we see today, but that's where the power is in making the decision, you see. And that, of course, is something that should reveal, not an obedience to, you see, in a subjection. A woman shows that in her dress, or she shows the contrary, of course. And apparently angels are looking upon this sort of thing today. They are learning. They are drawing certain lessons and are being taught certain great truths. I suppose that the greatest university for God's intelligent creatures is this little earth on which we live. I suppose that many angels, when they went to start the school this fall, many coming from the ends of God's universe, somebody that asked them, well, where are you going to school this year? Well, all of us, we go over yonder to the earth. That's where we learn our lessons. And apparently that is the thought that is back of this passage of Scripture that's been given to us here.
Our next question comes from a listener in Monterey Park, California. He writes, I don't understand how you can believe that Ananias and Sapphira of Acts chapter 5 could have gone straight to heaven when they deliberately lied to the Holy Spirit. Revelation 21 verse 8 says that liars will be sent to the lake of fire. Does that sound like heaven to you?
Well, may I say, right there is where you went off of the track as far as logical argument is concerned. Of course, Revelation 21:8 doesn't sound like heaven, but you have not proven that Ananias and Sapphira are there, you see. That's the whole question. Where did Ananias and Sapphira go? Now, may I say this to you, and I have a question for you. If all liars have their place in the lake of fire and brimstone, how are you going to escape? Are you going to stand up now and say that you never told a lie? If you do, you'll have to add another one to it, because the minute you say you haven't told a lie, then you have, because you have, see. I couldn't do that, gracious. I go back over my life. I have come up with some whoppers at times. I really have. I remember in school, gracious, a lie. I used to get in difficulty there because of that. Now, I don't expect to go to the lake of fire because I've lied. My sins have been forgiven me, you see. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, my friend, that's the basis I'm going to go to heaven. Not because I'm not a liar, because I am, and you are too. Now, don't say you're not, because these people assume there's holier than thou on that kind of basis, that when you give me a scripture like this, this ought to send you to your knees crying out to God for mercy if you believe every liar is going to be in the lake of fire. Now, every liar that has not received forgiveness of sins will be there. Now, let's take up the case of Ananias and Sapphira, because although there's a great deal of writing after this, but when this fellow went off the track, he really went off the track. He just kept going down this same line. And I want to be very kind to him, but may I say the things that you have to say after this are not relevant at all to the question in hand. You're merely a ranting brother, and I trust that when you ask us questions, you expect us to give an intelligent, logical, scriptural answer. Now, I will personally appreciate that kind of a question to begin with, because I can't go down and follow all of this ranting that's not related to our question at all. Now, you do say one thing that lets me at least understand why you feel that Ananias and Sapphira are lost. It's because, this party goes on to say, I love to hear you preach on Sunday whenever I can, which is rarely, as I attend the Church of God full gospel myself. Now, that means you belong to a church that does not believe in the security of the believers. You believe that a person can be saved and then be lost. Now, when you believe that sort of thing, that leads to this kind of ranting here in order to maintain a position. Now, let's come and look at Ananias and Sapphira. I hope you are willing to agree that they were believers, that they had come, as truly as Barnabas had, to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, you would say that when they lied to the Holy Ghost here in the early church, you would say they lost their salvation. But now, let's turn and see what the Scripture has to say about that sort of thing. And, may I say, you suggest we stick to the Scripture. I hope you mean that, because that's what we're going to do. And I'm turning over now to 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm turning to this matter of the Lord's Supper. And let me read here verse 26. That will give us the background. It says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come." He's talking about the Lord's Supper. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh," now the word unworthily should not be here, it's not in our better manuscripts, "for he that eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, Paul says that there were some that ate of the Lord's Supper, didn't discern the Lord's body in it, and they were eating and drinking damnation, or I would say better still, judgment. That is, they were judged of the Lord. And we'll see what it means here. And one of the things Paul says here, many are weak and sickly among you, and many are asleep. Some of you are asleep, that is, been put to death. Now, actually, some of the believers who sinned in the Corinthian church, were God put them to death. Now, why did he do it? Now, listen to Paul. We'll read on. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Isn't that interesting? He tells you and me as believers we're to judge ourselves so that we will not be judged. If we won't judge ourselves and confess our sins, God's going to step in and judge us. Now, that means believers. You say, how do you know it still means? Listen, let me keep reading. "For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world," that is, with the unsaved. So that this is a judgment of Christians. And the Christians are given the prerogative of judging themselves. In other words, when there's sin in the life of a believer, if he will judge that sin, John tells us how we're to do it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if a Christian sees that thing that's wrong in his life and will go and judge it, in confession before God, which means, of course, turning from it and cleansed. And that cleanse means cleanse from that thing. Now, if he'll do that thing, then God won't judge him. But if he won't judge that sin in his life, now this is God's child, God will judge him. God will judge him so he won't have to be judged with the world. He won't have to come before the great white throne judgment, you see, where the lost are coming. Now, Ananias and Sapphira were put to death. Paul says in Corinth, some had been put to death. That sinned, if you please. Now, were they lost? No. They were judged, though they would not have to be lost. That is, come up with the loss for judgment, because sin must be judged. You see, you have misunderstood a great truth of Scripture, and that is that when God saves a person, they're saved for time and for eternity. Now, if we are his child, he'll discipline us. And I'll be honest with you, if Ananias and Sapphira could have got by with that in the early church, I would have come to the conclusion they were not Christians. But the very fact God did judge them, as he says in 1 Corinthians, he'd done some of his children there and took them away. He judged them. They can't do that thing in the early church at all. They get by with lying today in the church. But believe me, God's going to judge them today, if you please. And I believe that God judges many Christians today. And that, to me, is a test. If you can sin and get by with it, you are not a child of God. Now, when I say get by with it, far as this life is concerned, many of the sinners of the world are getting by with it. Quite a few of the other sinners about us, these movie stars today, living like animals, some of them, and they seem to be getting by with it. But they're not getting by with it. There's a great white throne judgment coming someday. They'll have to go before it. Now, God's children are not going to get by with it in this life because they're not coming before that judgment. So God will judge them now in reference to that sin. And he'll go so far as to take them out of this world. In fact, that is what the sin unto death is that John mentions. There is a sin unto death. John says when that's committed, there's no use praying for it because God's calling a sinning child to his home, taking them out of the world, and they're going to lose a reward, of course. And Paul says they're saved, so is by fire. So, my friend, may I say that this is a line of truth, I think, if you would follow, instead of going off and ranting and giving that verse in Revelation, which has to do with the great white throne judgment, has no relation to this question at all. I trust that what we've said might be helpful and throw a little light on this question for you and that you might see something very new and wonderful in God's Word.
We come now to a question from a listener in Pacific Palisades, California, who writes, in reading 1 Timothy 3, it says that deacons are not to be given to much wine. Does this imply that it's okay to drink wine? I believe in total abstinence, but I'm confused by Scripture. One verse seems to support abstinence, and another seems to allow the drinking of alcohol. Can you help me on this issue?
May I say that Scripture does not teach, we believe, total abstinence, but it does teach temperance, and temperance in all things. I believe that that is the scriptural approach to this awful subject of liquor today that's become a very terrible blight on us today. And you must recall that back in the New Testament days, in the Old Testament days for that matter, that it was used not as a beverage as it is today. They didn't have these bar rooms or liquor stores as we have today. Why, it was used in the home as means of drink and as a medicine. I'm of the opinion that for today, that the thing that should guide a Christian is the thing that you've given here. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything, whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, is made weak. And not only brother, but yourself today. Because I think the alcohol that they have today, the liquor they have today, is a little bit different than the liquor they had back in the Old Testament and New Testament days. Now, we have an altogether different question. Therefore, if you're trying to support total abstinence from the Scripture, you'll find it a little difficult. And if you attempt to support it from the Scripture, that is, support the use of alcohol, and especially the way it's been used today, you certainly won't get that either from the Word of God. A Christian is to be guided by temperance in all things, and to be guided by the fact of he's to do those things and refrain from doing those things
that would cause his brother to be offended or to stumble if he's doing things that's causing him to stumble. And believe me, the use of alcohol today in any form or shape would cause your brother to stumble. I don't think that you could put the modern contemporary society down on the scripture in just that particular sense and try to come up with a total abstinence or try to come up with even the use of it. Paul, you remember, told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, that has nothing in the world to do with a beverage or a cocktail parlor or a liquor store, but it has to do with a drug store, a pharmacy. It has to do with using it as a medicine. And believe me, if you take it two or three spoonfuls as a medicine sometime, I have a notion that it'll be an altogether different picture than taking it a cocktail parlor. It's an altogether different situation, friend, and for that reason, it's led to confusion on your part. You're trying to get Scripture to support a particular situation that you are in today, an extreme situation, and an altogether different situation. And personally, I just don't think you can do that at all.
Here's the final question for today's broadcast. It says, I recently heard you speaking about fundamentalism and liberalism. Do you mean by these terms that God plays favorites, that one religion is better than another? Is he more pleased with one than another? We should love one another instead of putting other religions down.
I believe that here is a clear case of where a person has misunderstood the whole situation and every premise that was put down. Now, to begin with, let me say that we weren't talking about two religions. To begin with, we were talking about two interpretations of the Word of God. We have in our midst today a group of people who have come up in recent years, and they're called liberal because they have attempted to take a liberal view of the Bible and of the great teachings of the Bible. For instance, they deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. They absolutely just take out the whole content of the Word of God. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that He shed His blood for our sins. Now, I believe that they are those that are actually, from the Bible interpretation, they are not even Christian. Now, they may have a religion. Now, I'd like to say to this brother that when you say, is one religion better than another? Yes, one religion is better than another. And God is not playing favorites, but He has said all men are sinners. When He says that, He's certainly not playing favorites. He says, you are a sinner, and He says, I am. And that we're all lost. The wages of sin is death. Now, He says there's only one way to come to Him. And He says that way to come to Him is through Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Now, apparently, that's pretty narrow, isn't it? And that narrows it down, and it would say that if there's another way, that it's the wrong way. So your naive view that somehow or another we should all love one another, I do not get the impression that you love me very much the way you've written this letter. So I would suggest to you that you practice what you preach, but you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And we need to come to Christ first for salvation. Now, when anyone denies those great truths of the Scripture, we say they're liberal. And liberalism is a denial of our faith. We believe that the fundamentalist is one who accepts the great fundamentals of the faith, and he comes by simple faith and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I didn't think that was right, brother, I'd give it up and try what you were trying, try to love everybody.
Well, with that answer, we must come to the end of another program. Today, we touched on a number of scriptures that our listeners had questions about, and there's no doubt that you found yourself in the same place pondering the meaning of God's Word. Well, we'd like to help you out. So call us right now and leave a voicemail message requesting our resource catalog. It's full of various materials by Dr. McGee to help you in your study of the Word. We can be reached at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime, and when you do call, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of the station. Today's program is available on CD as well. For ordering information, again, contact one of our service operators Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. That number again is 1-800-652-4253. This week, we'll continue Dr. McGee's wonderful journey through the whole Word of God, so be sure to join us on the Through the Bible radio program heard on this station. For those of you who are serious students of the Bible, you'll want to be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines, which Dr. McGee prepared to assist you in your understanding of God's Word. To receive yours, contact us by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime, or using our internet order form, or downloading them from our website for free at ttb.org. And of course, you can always write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. As we go, we leave you with this prayer that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all, unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, He washed it white.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.